you have your Bibles, we're in Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, I'm beginning at verse 31 to the end of the chapter, finishing up chapter 4. Speaking of Jesus, of course, in verse 31, it says, "Then he went down to Capernaum, to a city in Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbaths. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. Now in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' But Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be quiet and come out of him.' And when the demon had thrown him in the midst, it came out of him and did not hurt him." Verse 36, "Then they were all amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, 'What word is this? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out.' And the report about him went out in every place in the surrounding region. Now when he arose from the synagogue and entered Simon's house, but Simon's wife's mother was sick with a high fever, and they made request of him concerning her. So he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and served them. When the sun was setting, all those who had that were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying out, saying, 'You are the Christ, the Son of God.' And he rebuked them and did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ. Now when it was day, he departed and went to a deserted place, and the crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said to them, 'I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent.' And he was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee." Reading and studying about the life of Jesus and going through the book of Luke, who's describing Jesus as the Son of Man, has been fascinating because it's showing us the human aspect of Jesus. At the same time, he is God. So he is the God-man. So he is fully God and fully man at the same time. And Luke is showing us both of those attributes. And Jesus comes out of the Jordan River being baptized by John, and he goes through the wilderness experience for how many days? For 40 days, he is there fasting and being tempted by the enemy, and he overcomes that temptation. And then he goes to his hometown of Nazareth, and we talked about the importance of going to your hometown first to minister the gospel. And after that, he is rejected by his hometown people because a prophet is not without honor except in his own people. But there he was teaching them, and he was explaining to them the scriptures. And at first, they were happy to hear him. They were happy because the words sounded good, and they were rejoicing in the fact that he was such a great communicator, but they missed the point entirely. And so he gives them two additional examples of Gentile people, and he was saying the blessing and the grace of God came to the Gentiles. Now they were ready to not just praise him, now they're ready to throw him over the cliff because he mentioned the name of Gentiles. Jews cannot handle the names of Gentiles, and they want to get rid of him. So then he leaves that particular area and goes down to Capernaum, which becomes the headquarters for his Galilean ministry, which is up in the northern part there of Israel. And Capernaum, the name means village of Nahum. Nahum was a prophet of the Old Testament, and his name means comfort. It's a nice name, Nahum. If anybody's going to think of having children, you want to name your son Nahum. I don't know. It means comfort. I kid around a lot, so don't take everything seriously. Nahum means comfort, which goes well with what we talked about a few weeks back, opening up from Isaiah chapter 40, which are the first words spoken in Isaiah 40 after 39 chapters of condemnation and judgment. He opens up by saying, "Comfort, yes, comfort my people." And so here he goes to the place of comfort because he's ready to minister life, and he's ready to minister healing and minister hope and minister deliverance. And there he is teaching in the synagogue, teaching. Teaching was very important to Jesus. It was a priority in his ministry because he wants all people to know and to live the truth. I cannot know the truth and live the truth unless I have good teaching to understand what is first and what is second, who God is and who I am, who my enemy is, my true enemy, and how I'm to live this life on a day-to-day basis. And in the Old Testament, he even goes back and he says, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go." Later on, he says, "My people perish for lack of knowledge. They don't know, and I'm trying to teach them." So Jesus went about teaching there in the synagogues, and He's there in the area of Capernaum. And if you recall, there's a man named Jairus. Jairus is the leader of that particular synagogue. He has a young daughter. Later on, we'll read about him when we finally get there in about 6 or 7 years. We'll get to the story of Jairus. And he has a young daughter, and the daughter is extremely sick. But because he sees what is happening here in Capernaum, Jesus is constantly going back to this area and he's doing so many good things. Jairus says, I don't care what the other Jews think of me. I'm coming to Jesus because he is the healer. I am coming because he is the deliverer. I'm coming to him because there's no one like him. When he speaks with authority. And when he says something, it happens. And my daughter's at the point of death, so I'm going to come back to... So Jairus is the leader of the synagogue here, and Jesus is there teaching. And in this passage, I'd like to share three things with you quickly. First is the authority over demons. Secondly, authority over disease. And thirdly, authority over derailment. Derailment? Yeah, you've seen tracks, the railroad tracks. When sometimes the train gets off the tracks, that's called derailment. So authority over demons, authority over disease, and authority over derailment. Let's begin with the first one, which is authority over things in the spiritual realm. This is a typical Saturday for Jesus. What we're about to go through and understand this morning is a typical Saturday for him. When he goes into a synagogue, he teaches, he preaches, he heals, he delivers. This is normal for him. And they were astonished at his teaching because he taught them with authority and not as the scribes. He taught them with authority, not as the scribes. Where did this authority come from? I want to share with you two quick thoughts. Number one, Jesus taught with authority because he had authority. What do you mean? In Matthew 28:18, he says, all authority has been given to me, in heaven and on earth. All authority. All authority has been given to Jesus. God the Father gave Jesus all authority to do what? Whatever he pleases. Everything must bow at his name. There is no authority in heaven or on earth or under the earth. If we say under the earth is the demonic activity. There is no authority that does not submit or bow the knee to his name. So all authority has been given to him. But secondly, Jesus taught with authority because he lived his message and he walked in obedience. He lived his message and he walked. In other words, he didn't preach one thing and live something else. What he preached, he lived. And what he lived, he preached. It was one and the same for him. So he lived his message and he walked in obedience. One author said, Christ's sermons were like thunder because his life was like lightning. Oh, that's good. For Christ, his words and his works together, and that's what gave his life authority. And he has authority. And the people were astonished. Where did he get this authority from? But in speaking to the people and admonishing them and giving them down, breakdown, 1, 2, 3, 4, line upon line. I wonder if he was going through the book of Luke. I don't know. I'm kidding. A man was there in the synagogue with an unclean demon, an unclean spirit residing within him, and he begins to cry out in the middle of service. How is it that a demon-possessed person can enter into the church assembly in the first place? I thought the church assembly was a holy place. I thought the church assembly was a place where God dwelt. How could an unholy, clean spirit come into a church assembly? Can I shock you a little bit this morning? I'm going to anyway. Okay. The man may have been there for weeks, maybe months, maybe years, maybe even for decades. Because the devil has no issue with people going to church. What? The devil has no issue with people going to church. As long as Jesus and his presence are not there. As long as the Son of God is not present, the devil wants people to get religious. What do you mean? He wants people to get religious because it causes people to feel better about themselves. They come into a place of worship and they feel better. I've done my part. I went to church. I feel good. What'd you do this weekend? Oh, we had turkey on Thursday. Watched a lot of football. Had a good time Friday and Saturday. Went to church on Sunday. I feel good about myself. But listen, as long as it's all about ceremonies and religious duties, then we have done absolutely nothing. Because having just enough truth will inoculate you from having the real truth. Having just enough truth, having just enough information will inoculate you from having the real thing. What does inoculate you mean? Well, for those in the medical field, know that when you come to, when there's a baby born, you have to give them shots. And those shots consist of tiny, tiny doses. Am I right, doctor? Tiny doses of a disease. What does that do? It causes the body to create antibodies in the actual human body so that to resist the actual disease when they actually face it in the future. It's called inoculation. You take your shots so that you don't get really, really sick as you get older. This is what's happening here. Some people come to church and they hear just enough truth to keep them from getting the truth. The enemy has no problem and desires that you go to church so long as the presence of God isn't there. What he fears is the presence of God. What he fears is the real Jesus showing up and showing up with authority and speaking a word. Not just any word, but a word in season to a specific person towards a specific situation, towards freedom, healing, and deliverance. Are you with me, church, this morning? So when the demons saw him, they cried out and said, "What do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are." It's funny how the Jews didn't know who he was, but the demons in hell know exactly. "I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. I know who you are. We know who you are. You're the Holy One of God." See, the devil and his demons know that Jesus is the final authority and he will judge them, and that their time is limited here on earth. An eternal judgment, punishment is coming. They know who he is because he created everything in the heavenly realm. He created everything. Everything came out of everything that is created came out of his mouth. He spoke it into existence before you and I came to be, before the earth came to be, before the sun and the moon and the stars and everything came to be. God had created angels in heaven, billions and billions and billions of angels in heaven, and those angels come in ranks. Do you mind if I teach you a little bit this morning? Those angels come in ranks. And those ranks, they had three different archangels over all of the angels. One was in charge of the fighting. Where's my warriors here? The warrior angel, Michael. Michael's the warring angel, and he takes out his sheath. He takes out the sword out of his sheath, and he's ready to do war. He is the warring angel. He's in charge of that particular department. Then there's Gabriel. Gabriel's in charge of the messages. Anytime there's an important message, Gabriel is generally the one. He was the one that went and spoke to Daniel in the Old Testament. He's the one that came and spoke to Zacharias. We read about that earlier. He came and spoke to Mary. When there's an important message, Gabriel is the sending message. He's the messenger. Then there was Lucifer. Lucifer was in charge of worship in heaven. And he was a beautiful archangel. And we can read about that in Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14. It gives us the detailed story of Lucifer and how he came to be beautiful. Beautiful in the way that he looked and beautiful in the way that he sounded. He was the leader of the worship in heaven. And his place was right next to the throne of God. But at one point, way back before we were all created, at one point he got a little bit prideful. And he said, "Why is all this worship going to God? Why is all this worship going up to the throne of God? Why isn't any of this coming my way?" Then he said, I will exalt myself and I will be like the Most High. At that point, he was kicked out of heaven. He got the boot. But he was so influential and so powerful, one third of the angels fell with him from heaven. So two thirds are left up in heaven. One third left with him. Those are what we call demons. Demons. Evil spirits, foul spirits, unclean spirits. And because they don't have a physical body, what they want to do and desire to do is inhabit human bodies to control people and manipulate people and distract people and cause chaos in people and torment people and eventually take people to hell with them for all of eternity. Why? Because they hate God and they know that God loves people. And since they can't touch God, they try to touch the people that God loves to try to hurt God in that indirect way. And so they try to inhabit people. They try to reside in people. And that's what's happening here. And there were many people in Israel, as I believe there are many people in our day, who are possessed, meaning controlled, meaning have evil spirits residing on the inside of them and taking habitation and causing them to do all kinds of crazy things. So one third fell with Lucifer, and now his name is known as Satan. Satan. Did you guys know that he was an angel in heaven? And in 1 John 3:8, it says, "The Son of Man appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil." For this purpose was the Son of God manifested, to destroy the works that the enemy came to do. And Jesus, if you notice in this passage that we just read, he doesn't converse with the evil spirits. He commands them, "Be quiet and come out of him." There's no conversation. What's your name? Where'd you come from? How many are? He doesn't go into, "Be quiet and come out of him." What authority is that? In one translation, it says, "Shut your mouth and come out of him at once." I like that one better. Shut your mouth and come out of him right now. What is he doing, Jesus? He's demonstrating authority. And he's setting those that are oppressed free. Just like it tells us in Isaiah chapter 61. What that means to you and me, my friend, is that any demon, any sin, any darkness, any wickedness in life must now bow the knee to Jesus. One person put it this way. He says, "Perhaps if you find yourself in a spiritual need, you've done all you know to do. There's some controlling sin, something you cannot overcome, some addiction, something that plagues your spirit. Jesus has authority to help you in that spiritual need. You need to ask him to rescue you. But you know, you have to want it. Because that authority, he's just an amazing God. That authority doesn't violate our will. One word of his can wipe out everything. He's that powerful. But he doesn't violate our will. So I have to want it. If there is something controlling my life, manipulating my life, bringing me under a dark cloud of something, I have to desire freedom. So I have to ask him for that freedom. Otherwise, freedom will not come. I have to believe that he is able. I have to believe that he is willing. And I have to request that he do it. And when I do it, like this man cried out there in the temple place, he says, "Be quiet and come out of him." And the man was free. Is it that easy? Is it that quick? Yeah. Because the master has spoken. There may be some who have lost control in some area of life. And you feel like something else is in control in your life. Listen, Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. You need to confess whatever you need to confess as far as the sin is concerned. You need to forgive those who have hurt you. That's a big one. Forgive anyone that may have hurt you, and then command that spirit to leave in Jesus' name. And if you are in Christ, you have that authority. And that same authority Jesus gives to us in the church. Allow me to read to you what happened in Acts chapter 8 when the disciples, they got hold of this and their life was gripped by this. In Acts chapter 8 verse 4, it says, "Therefore, when they were scattered everywhere preaching the word of God, then Philip," not this Philip, "went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles that he did. For unclean spirits crying out with loud voices came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city." What are you saying? It wasn't just something that Jesus did? No. It's not just something that Jesus did. It's not something that he does through the believers. It's not my power that sets people free, but it's his power that works in through the believers to set others free. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And what he did with Philip and with the early disciples, he wants to do through us as well. And it says, "And the report about him went through every place in the surrounding region." Listen, once we have the true power of God, we won't have to do any advertising for the church. We won't have to try to do any legwork as far as the church. Once the real power of God hits the church, there are lots of hurting people who will come seeking deliverance. And my prayer is that the Holy Spirit would have his way in this body, and that he would have his way in this city, not just for Arise, but for every church in this city. Because there are multitudes of hurting individuals, those who are possessed, those who are addicted to drugs, those who are addicted to pornography, those who are addicted to sexual perversion, those who are addicted to so many things, and they need to be free, and the power of God is ready and available. And he's saying, "I'm looking for vessels who will ask me on my behalf to set those that are captive free. And that's exactly what we're doing here on Monday nights. We get together and we're praying, not for ourselves, God bless me, help me, guide me, direct me. We're praying for those that are lost. We're praying for broken marriages. We're praying for those that are addicted. We're praying for those that are hurting. We're praying for those that are lost, that God would do His work in this area. And I believe as we continue, not stop, but as we continue to cry out, God will answer us. And God will bring revival. Because He said, I am looking for someone to stand. Help me, somebody preach this. I'm looking for someone to stand in the gap. I'm looking for someone to cry out before me day and night. I'm looking for those that will lift up the lost. I'm looking for those that are not looking to please themselves and satisfy themselves and look for comfort for themselves, but they're looking out for other people because I have my spirit residing in them and they behold my face. And as they behold my face, they are concerned about those that are lost. And as we are concerned about those that are lost, God hears us. Am I talking too fast this morning? I'm just a little excited. I'm sorry. Authority over the spiritual realm. There is nothing spiritual in your life right now that will not and cannot bow the knee. It has to bow the knee before Jesus. Whatever you're struggling with today, it has to bow the knee before Jesus, whatever it may be. That's in the spiritual realm. What about the physical realm? Authority over disease. Authority over disease. Listen, Jesus leaves the synagogue and He enters into Peter's house. And there, Peter's mother-in-law is sick with a high fever. Luke is the only one that says high fever. He's the physician of all the gospel writers. He says, she's not sick with a fever. She has a high fever. She's in some serious pain. And they made request of Him concerning her. So He stood over her and He rebuked the fever, and the fever left her. Listen, sickness and disease does not come from God. I've heard believers say, God gave me this sickness. I've heard it. God gave me this sickness, so I'm going to be thankful for this sickness. Are you kidding? God doesn't give us sickness. Sickness comes from the enemy. Sickness comes directly from the enemy. And everywhere that Jesus went, the Bible says, and He healed. And He went around doing good, Acts 10:38, and healing all who were oppressed of the enemy, all who were oppressed of the devil. Why? Because the enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy. He wants to destroy the lady who was bent over for 18 years, and she was there in the Sabbath day, in the synagogue, and she was bent over, and Jesus reaches over, and He makes her straight again, and the Pharisees are going, what are you doing? Why are you doing this on the Sabbath? He says, think about it. 18 years, Satan bound her like this. If one of you has a mule or a donkey or something that's tied up, wouldn't you loose it up to get some water on the Sabbath day? Are you kidding me? I came to set people free from anything and everything that binds them up. Every sickness and disease must bow its knee at the name of Jesus. When people pray, and when we pray having faith in Him, I need to have faith in Him because He says, let it be to you according to your faith. Let it be to you according to your faith. The woman who was bleeding for 12 years. Was it 12 years? No energy left. She has nothing left within her. She has no money. She has no one around her. She has very little energy, but she presses through the crowd. She musters up enough faith to say, I just need to touch the hem of His garment. And if I touch but the hem of His garment as He passes by, I will be made whole. What kind of faith is that? I'm praying that God would create that kind of faith in you and in me, saying, I'll do whatever I need to do, but I'm going to press through. I'm going to press through until I reach Him. I need to have an encounter with Him. I'm going to meet with Him. And when I meet with Him, He will bring healing and deliverance into my life. Because that's the kind of God He is. Listen, it's either when we pray or when others pray on our behalf. Because sometimes we don't even know what to pray. It says, and they told Him about her. She didn't have enough energy to pray for herself. Sometimes it takes intercession on behalf of one for another. That's why we're praying for you here in this body of Christ. Listen to some scriptures on healing. Psalm 107 verse 20. And He sent His word. And He sent His word and He healed them and delivered them from destruction. He sent His word. Do you remember the centurion? The centurion who says, I am not even worthy that you come under my roof. I don't need you to come to my house, but my servant is sick. My servant is sick and he needs a healing. He's going to die, but you don't even have to come. All the Jews were saying, come to my house, come to my house, come to. He's saying, you don't even have to come to my house. All I need you to do is speak a word. Speak one word and my servant will be healed. And Jesus marveled and said, I have not seen such great faith, not even in all of Israel. And he spoke the word because he desires to speak the word, just like he desires to speak the word over your life today, whatever you're struggling with in your sickness or disease. He wants to heal you. He wants to completely set you free in that area. Mark 6:56, whenever he entered into a village or cities or country, they laid the sick there and they begged him to touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched him were made well. What God did for them, he will do for us today. Can I read to you Matthew 9:35? I'm so excited. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Did I hear him say every sickness and every disease? It says every sickness and every disease. But I still have pain in my back. And I still have pain in my neck. This is me personally. This is me talking to you. And I've been praying for pain that's in my back and pain. I'm going to continue praying. And I'm going to continue believing until it manifests itself, because God is faithful. And he will do what he said he will do. Listen, Jesus Christ, Hebrews 13:8, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he has authority over all of it, whatever I am struggling with. Whether it is in my soul, whether it is in my body, whether it is in my spirit, he has authority over all of it. And as I surrender to him in faith to him, yielding myself to him and asking him humbly and asking him in faith, saying, Jesus, would you touch me today? I need to be touched by you. Of course. Of course. But I'm not good enough. If that's what it took, none of us would be healed. If it took me to reach a certain level of whatever it is that we're trying to achieve, to receive something from God, none of us would get anything from him. It's all based on the grace of God as we have faith in him. He has authority over everything. So whether it was a fever or leprosy or blindness or even death. What's this? Even death. We'll get to chapter 7 soon. Yeah, eventually. Where he sees the coffin coming out and he says, young man, I say to you, he's dead. He's dead. There's no more pulse in him. He's dead. Young man, I say to you, arise. He has authority over all of it. And there's no condition today that you're facing that is too difficult for God. What he continued to do with the disciples, he's still doing today. He is still doing today. God is a healing God. God is a healing God. I remember some years back, my dad went to the doctor and they said that he had something, some black object that was sitting over the chamber of his heart. And if it moved a little bit over, it was going to block a certain chamber of his heart and he would be dead instantly. So he came back with the news. Told the church prayed, went back to the doctor, and the doctor says, I can't explain what happened, but it's not there anymore. How many times was I prayed for? Or the time that Zadrian prayed for me? And the doctor said, this is too big. This stone is way too big. You have to have surgery. And he put his hand on me, and he was gone. What is that? Wait, I thought these miracles only happen in Bible days. No. No. The Bible says he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. But my situation is a little too difficult. Nothing is too difficult for God. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I need to put my faith in him. And God says, though you are dead, I can rise you up out of the dead. I can raise you from the grave. In Acts 19, it says, now God worked unusual miracles by the hand of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons were brought about from his body on the sick, and diseases left them, and evil spirits went out of them. The shadow of Peter, as he would walk, evil spirits would cry out. God hasn't changed, and he wants to do the same thing today, if only we would be willing to believe him, willing to believe him and try him. We've seen people that were healed. We've seen people healed of cancer. We've seen people healed of AIDS. We're talking firsthand here. People that were healed from their aneurysms, they were supposed to be paralyzed. God knows for how long, maybe even forever. And you go and you put your hand on them and you pray for them and God heals them instantly. Heart conditions, all kinds of things, because God is the same and He wants to do it today. He came to set us free from any oppression spiritually or anything physical or even something in our emotional life. He wants to set us free. Then it says she immediately got up to serve them. When you have a high fever and you've taken some Motrin or some Tylenol or something, it takes you a couple hours because you're still kind of. But when Jesus touches you, she got up instantly and served them. May I suggest to you that one of the attributes of healing is service? When I've been healed, when I've been touched, when I've been delivered by God, I can't help but get up and serve. And the fact that I'm not willing to serve or unable to serve or make excuses about not serving is a clear indication that there's still a lot of healing that needs to take place on the inside. Which is okay, because the same healer is here today and is here to touch us today. And the word spread forth about him, and others brought those that needed healing and deliverance, and he healed all of them. He healed all of them. The final point that I'm making with you this morning is authority over derailment, the focus on his mission. When it was day, the Bible says that he departed to a deserted place. He departed to a deserted place. This was typical for Jesus. Early in the morning, before people would come and rush him. People like to sleep in, I don't know why. But early in the morning is usually the quietest time of the day. Early in the morning. So he would make that time and he would rise early and spend that time, him and the Father alone, to pray and to seek his face and to get guidance and to get encouragement and to get direction and to get empowerment and to get a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit once again for that day, to know what he was going to do moving forward. He's there to pray. That's how he was able to handle the pressures of life and ministry, by way of prayer. How is he able to manage so much and get so much done in such little time? Prayer. How is it that he was never anxious or never in a hurry? Notice that Jesus was never in a hurry in the scriptures. Never in a hurry. You only have a few years. You only have like three years to do all of this ministry, and you're never in a rush. As a matter of fact, when they told you the one whom you love is dead in John chapter 11, speaking of Lazarus, he's like, okay, no problem. You showed up a few days late. It's okay. It's all in the plan of God. It's all in the plan of God. No problem. That's where Arabs get it from? Yeah. That's no excuse for those of you who come in late. This is a problem. If you're on time, you're late. Okay? Why did you do that? How did Jesus know where to go next in his ministry? How did he know which cities, which villages, which people needed him next? By way of prayer. Because God desires to communicate to us in that place of prayer. But when I get by myself in a quiet place, he begins to speak into my heart and tells me, here's what you do next. Here's your next step. And if I fail to get to that quiet place, I'm always going to be playing catch up in my spiritual life. Not really sure. Going through the motions. But he teaches us by way of his prayer. He always yielded to the Father. And there the crowd was seeking him, and they tried to keep him from leaving. And he responds by saying, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent. And there he preaches in the surrounding synagogues of Galilee. And they tried to keep him there, but you know what? He will not be derailed, because he knows what his priority is. Although he loves these people, he knows that others need him and need to hear the gospel. His heart is that everyone would hear the good news. Listen, there's a lot of noise to keep us, to get us off track from the mission that God has for each of us. Busyness. The most famous word I hear today in people is, I'm busy. I'm busy. There's obligations that we have. This is true. We have obligations. Or requests from other people. The needs there were real. When people said there's others that need healing in Capernaum, stick around another day or two or year or two, because there's so much work to be done. There were real needs. But God had a plan for him. And he followed that plan further out. Listen, prayer will help keep us on track and not get us derailed by the pressures of life. We need to keep that in the forefront. He has authority over all of it. And as His Spirit, as the Holy Spirit was guiding Jesus, that same Holy Spirit will give us authority and guide us as well, so that we're not distraught by the busyness of life. And we're not living in an anxious, frantic kind of way. I've got to do this, and I've got to do this, and I've got a million things to do, and I don't have any time to do it. That's not how we're supposed to live. We're supposed to live in a calm, tranquil state. He gave us love, power, and a sound mind. Not confusion, not chaos, but love, power, and a sound mind to live in tranquility. Authority over the spirits, authority over diseases, and authority over the situations of life. He knows how to calm the storm. Am I willing to put my faith in Him and in that this morning? Saying, God, there is nothing that's too difficult for you. You can do it all. You can do it all. There's nothing too difficult for you. I choose to put my trust and my faith in you today. Would you pray with me, church?